Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Happy Father's Day weekend. Okay. To all the fathers, father figures out there, we love you. We're so glad that you are here today. And after the service is over, there's going to be a little treat for all the fathers and father figures here out in the lobby. So we'll tell you more about that at the end. But happy Father's Day weekend. We hope you have a great one. And if you haven't met my dad, I'd love to introduce him to you. This picture was taken just a few years ago. That is me with the Super Kid logoed t-shirt, and then my dad with the Super Dad logoed t-shirt on next to me. And do you remember being that age with your parents? I know I'm blessed. I have a happy memories of my childhood and my dad in particular. I know I'm blessed. But there's a, you know, when you're young, you have a certain picture of your parents, right? Your dad, like, they walk on water. They're bigger than life. They're like, you know they're not perfect, but they're pretty close. Like, you know, they're amazing. That's your dad. And so in this picture, man, I'm in full dad mode. This is like the best, most awesome person on earth. And just think he's phenomenal. And I'll never forget the first time I heard somebody tell me that my dad had flaws. I was in a church nominating committee where all bad things happen. And somebody had thought it was a great idea to include teenagers in the nominating committee process because, you know, anyway. And which was kind of a good idea until they started criticizing my dad when he was nominated for a position in front of me. And I was like, wait a minute. Like, I knew my dad wasn't perfect, but you think he's not? I mean, what? And so it was kind of like one of those like screech on the record kind of moments for him. And it didn't take me too much longer to get a little bit older. And at that point, I knew my dad was dumb. Completely ignorant, no intelligence whatsoever. I was so much smarter. I mean, so much smarter. So much smarter. By the way, just a little side note for those of you who are parents, best parenting advice I think you ever received was from one of the members at one of the first churches I pastored. At that time, Kyle and Eric were very small. They had teenagers that were young adults, probably almost Kyle and Eric's age. And they said, here's what you need to do. Pretty much from the moment they're born, you tell your kids there's going to come a phase of life called teenage years, young adult years, where you're going to think we're stupid. And when you get to that phase, remember that we told you that this phase was going to come. And they said, it doesn't get rid of them thinking you're completely dumb, but at least they're like, well, they did say this was coming. So like I said, a little sidebar there for you. If you want to start inoculating your kids right now to that, you can work on that. And so in this picture, I'm probably pretty close to the full-blown, my parents know nothing, I'm so smart phase of life. And can we just all just admit, this is a natural part of growing up, right? It's a part of stretching your wings, learning who you are, thinking for yourself, being your own person. As much as we as parents like to moan and groan about it, we wouldn't want our kids to never get to this place because it would mean that they wouldn't have critical thinking. It would mean that they weren't thinking for themselves. So it's not a bad phase, but it is a phase, and it can be a frustrating phase at times for those of you who are in that phase. And I remember in this particular phase, I was going through a real, real rough time spiritually. Really rough. I'd done some things in my life that I tried to blame other people for, right? And so the church was full of hypocrites. I knew I was one of them, but they were way worse than me, right? And I started actually questioning my Christianity in general. I started looking at some of the Bible stories in a different way than I'd looked at them as a child. I started thinking, man, I don't know. I mean, is that even true? It doesn't seem like, and if that is that, what kind of God does that? And what, you know, and I started asking all these questions of myself. And so this kind of came to a head on a road trip, nothing like being trapped in a car with your family for about 8 hours, right? And to bring out the best in everybody. And so by the time we were over, about three quarters of the way through, I decided that was the perfect time to let my parents know that I was having a crisis of faith, didn't know if I wanted to be a Christian, was pretty much ready to leave Christianity in general. And my dad is a generally quiet person, but this got his red-haired genes going, and so he started pushing back because there's nothing that scares parents more than hearing that their kids might not want to follow Jesus. And my dad starts pushing back, no, God is good. Yeah, there are hypocrites in the church, but we're all one, and so just the typical stuff. And the further he goes, the more I go. By the time we pull up to Grandma's house, we are in, full knockdown MMA. We were going for it. But you know what happens, and some of you know this from this morning when you drove here to church. You get there, can't fight in front of Grandma. That's not allowed. So we're not done. There was more. We weren't done. But we had to be done. We had to pause. Time out. We get out of the car. We're smiling. We're, all friendly and all, whatever. And Grandma, can't let Grandma know. I'm sure she had no clue that there was tension. Because whenever my grandma comes from the culture that no matter what time somebody pulls into your house, you are required by Southern law to have a full meal out. And I'm not talking about a snack. I'm talking about a full meal. We pulled up at about 11:30 at night, full meal. And so we sit down, we're eating, we're trying not to act like there's any tension, but there is. But can't fight in front of Grandma. Can't do that. And the meal kind of winds down. And my dad kind of comes over to me and whispers in my ear. He said, "I'd like to talk to you upstairs." And I was like, "Let's go. Let's do this. Let's go. Yes. I will finish this. I will prove my intellectual superiority and you will be humbled. And let's finish what I have started." So I'll just leave it there. Let's go ahead and talk about Noah. Come on, people. Let's talk about Noah. Can't keep Noah waiting. So I thought when we were talking about Father's Day, the first thing that comes to your mind, my mind, the flood. All right. Well, that's what came to my mind. So you guys are familiar with the story of the flood? For those of you who might not be, is it okay if I give you just a real quick, I'll try to 60-second this thing. So in Genesis, God creates human beings. They sin. The world becomes corrupt. In fact, the Bible says that there is only one good person left on the earth. One person. That person's Noah. So God says to Noah, "Here's the deal. I need you to build an ark. You're going to put some animals on it. You're going to invite people to come into it, but I'm going to be destroying the entire world, everything in it, all the people, all the animals, anything not on that ark, done." So Noah says, okay. And he goes and he builds an ark. And while he's doing that, he has three sons, because at that point he realized he needed help. And like all good fathers, what do you do if you need help? Have some kids so they can mow the lawn for you. At least that's what my kids think. And do the dishes and, do all that stuff. So he has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're his sons. And eventually the time comes where animals come two by two. If you're familiar with this story, at least the unclean animals come two by two, but the clean animals that are listed in Leviticus come seven by seven. Just go read the story. And they get on the ark, and then Noah and his family get on the ark, the door is shut, the rain comes. Sure enough, the entire world is destroyed except for what's on the ark. For over a year, they ride on the water. Finally, they're able to get out. I can only imagine what a day of rejoicing that was to get off of a floating zoo. That would have been something. And so they get off, and God has Noah do some sacrifices, and then he says to Noah, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I will never flood the earth again, so I'm going to give you, as a sign of my promise, the rainbow in the sky that shows you that I will never completely flood the world again. For those of you who know the story of Noah, is that, am I pretty close to correct on that? Did I get it mostly right? Okay, great. Just making sure. You got to keep me honest here. And can I just tell you, so as a child, hearing this story, because all good Christian, you know, all good Christian kids, you go to Sunday school, you go to Sabbath school, and you hear this story, right? And you hear the story, and you're like, ooh, okay, that makes sense. I mean, they were bad people. Makes sense. Be Noah. I mean, get on the boat. But the Ken that was in the picture back there, that Ken was like, wait a minute. God killed everybody but eight people, and not only everybody, but all the animals too? Are you kidding me? Who does that? I know some of you are feeling really uncomfortable right now. It's okay. It's okay. And the reason I know it's okay is because people all throughout the Bible actually question God, and he doesn't get angry. And I said, well, what kind of God does that? What's going on here? And I read this text, and that really was hard. The Lord regretted making human beings. What does that mean? Well, I mean, it sounds like it means what it means. God was sorry he made us. And he was heartbroken. I want to come back to this in just a second. As I grew older, grew out of those teenage young adult years, and as I did maintain my faith, I kept asking the question, why? What could make you regret creating human beings? And when I looked at the way that the words are structured, one of the ways that apologists will say that this is it wasn't that God didn't want to have made people. He was just regretful of what they were doing. So that's one way of looking at it. But the last part that I wanted to focus on was that he was heartbroken. That actually is kind of a mild way of translating it. You could say he was devastated by what he saw. I want you to know that the Genesis account tells us that every inclination of human beings was turned toward violence. And that word for violence isn't just physical violence. It also includes injustice in it, that word in the Genesis 6 account. And basically, the whole world is destroying itself. Humanity is destroying itself through injustice, inequality, through physical violence. And the world is killing itself, and there's only one person left who doesn't believe in selfishness. One person left who believes in the law of love and kindness. One person left who believes in justice. And so as I got older, I thought to myself, well, what is that? Did God want to destroy humanity? Because sometimes, especially in my teenage and young adult years, I read that passage and I thought, basically, it looks like everybody made God really angry. And so he just got really angry and he's like, well, that's it. I'm done with you. I'll just start over. Never mind. And one of the things that can be helpful to us in life is to take scripture and compare it to other scripture. Sometimes we'll take one story and leave it in isolation and not look at other stories and other parts of the Bible that help us really understand what the Bible's really trying to say. So I want to tell you, I'm going to give you a bonus water story. Remember, we're doing water stories all summer long. There's another water story that involves destroying a city. In this case, not the whole world, but a city. And that's the story of Jonah. You guys remember that story? Okay, some of you don't. Let me get a quick 60-second synopsis. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah says to God, go to Nineveh and tell them that I'm going to wipe their city off the map. Jonah says, I don't want to. Now, you have to understand, Jonah didn't say that he didn't want to because he felt sorry for Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. The people in Nineveh had been oppressing his people. So he was all for God destroying them. That was a good thing from Jonah's perspective. But Jonah says, I don't want to do it. I'll come back to why he didn't want to do it here in a minute. So Jonah goes off in the opposite direction, gets on a ship, heads in the opposite direction. A big storm comes up. The sailors on board are like, hey, who made this storm happen? Because they believe the gods were responsible for those things. And Jonah raised his hand and said, it was me. They said, why'd you do it? Why'd you run away from God? Jonah says, well, because I just didn't want to go do this particular task. And they say, oh man, what do we do? He says, okay, you just got to throw me overboard. They're like, no, we're not going to do that. That's a horrible thing to do. The storm gets worse. They say, okay, let's throw you overboard. And so they throw Jonah overboard. There's a giant fish that the Bible says God's created that swallows Jonah. He lives in the fish for 3 days. The fish then vomits him up on dry land. By this point, Jonah's like, okay, I think I'll do what you asked me to do. And God comes back and says to Jonah, fine, go tell the people of Nineveh that I'm going to wipe out their city. So Jonah does exactly what God says, goes to Nineveh and says, in 40 days, God's going to destroy the city, everything in it, all the people, all the animals, everything. You're all going to be destroyed because you're awful, you're evil, you're terrible people. God's going to destroy. There was no, if you change your mind or anything like that. It was just like, no, God's going to wipe you out. That's it. So I'm guessing day 39 and a half, Jonah goes up on top of a hill where he can overlook Nineveh and watch the barbecue that's about to take place. He can't wait. He's like, yes, this is it. I have waited all my life to see Nineveh destroyed. Fantastic. Day 40 rolls around, nothing happens, and we get to day 41, nothing's happened, and Jonah is angry. He's like angry because one of the signs of a true prophet, according to the Old Testament, is that what they prophesy comes true. So what he prophesied didn't come true. That makes him a false prophet. That's not good for Jonah. So on top of it, the people he hates aren't destroyed, and he looks like he's a false prophet because what he prophesied didn't come true. Jonah's not happy. And I want you to hear, we often think that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because it was some sort of hard preaching assignment. That's not it at all. Here's what Jonah's words, why he didn't want to go. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate. Slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. You catch that? Jonah's upset because God is eager to turn back from destroying people. You're full of unfailing love. Now, keep in mind, Jonah was very aware of Genesis. He would have been familiar with the story of the flood. And yet, this is what Jonah's saying about God. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. That's your desire. You're full of unfailing love. You're merciful. And the whole reason I didn't want to go preach was because I was afraid you're going to do something like this and you're going to turn back and not do it. And God's response to him is, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals, because God does love animals and cares about them. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Now, God turns back after the people of Nineveh repent. They're like, you can destroy us. We get it. We've deserved it. But we're also sorry. We messed up. We understand we've been full of violence. And they turned back. They changed their mind. God said, fine. I don't want to destroy you. That was never what I wanted to do. We won't do that. By the way, quick sidebar. I think it's interesting that Jesus actually names Jonah the prophet, because his prophecy didn't come true, and I think Jesus goes out of his way to validate that Jonah was a prophet. So just sidebar for you there. A lot of times we question God, and can I just tell you, it's not wrong to question. It's not wrong to say, God, why did you do that? That makes no sense. Why would you wipe out everybody here on earth in a flood? Why would you do that? In fact, it's a sign of growing up in maturity to ask hard questions. It's a sign of maturity. Job questions God after horrible things happen to him. He goes to God and says, this isn't right. I haven't done anything. I haven't sinned. Show me what we've done wrong to prove that you deserve to do what you've done to me, making me lose my entire family and everything I own. And God just doesn't argue with him. He just asks him a series of questions. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You're God's critic, but do you have all the answers? As a parent, for those of you who are parents, had that privilege, have you ever wanted to try to explain something to your child, but they're just not at a level where you can yet? Is it possible that the God that has existed for all eternity might know a little bit more than you and I who have been here on earth for a few years? Is it possible that he wants to explain, but maybe it's just a little difficult to explain some of the complexities of the universe? But all too often, we do what God says to Job. He said, are you going to discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove that you're right? Isn't that what we kind of do sometimes? We want to be right, and so we vilify another person in the process to prove that we're right. We discredit them. And sometimes that can happen with us and God. We can go about condemning God because we want to be right. And Job responds very wisely. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It was me, sorry. I was talking about things that I don't know anything about, things that are far too wonderful for me. Job comes to a place in his walk, in his maturity growth, where he says, look, I don't have the answers to it, but I do know you. I do know who you are. In that sense, Job is a little bit like Noah. Noah found favor with God. Noah was a righteous person. In fact, the only blameless person living on earth, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Do you want to know the difference between Noah and everybody else on the earth? Noah is walking with God. Are you walking with God? Because I'm here to tell you that if you walk with God, you won't have all the answers, but if you walk with God, you'll know who God is. You'll know enough. You'll know that God doesn't desire to destroy, that it's God's desire to save. And when those big questions come up, you can rely on that walk with God. You can act in faith, preaching the word. You can share through your life what God is and what God means to you. It's what it means to be a preacher of righteousness. It's not just the words that come out, but it's the actions. It's what we do. And Noah walked with God, and that walk with God preached to the world. They could have gotten on the ark. I believe they could have done exactly what Nineveh did. They could have said, oh, our bad. Let's not take advantage of people anymore. Let's not hurt people anymore. Let's turn away from that. But they didn't do that. At least the Bible doesn't record that they did that. It would appear that they just said, Noah, you're an idiot. You're crazy. And it was Noah's crazy faith that showed that the rest of the world wasn't having faith. It was that God was able to say, well, Noah believes me. You could too if you want to. So let me ask you this. How are you growing in your relationship with God? Where are you at? You know, what I'm not asking you to do is to go back to that age. I want you to grow up. I want you to ask questions of God. I want you to ask hard questions. And I want you to continue to grow up and to mature and to know who God is. You know, when I look at the flood story, I don't look at a God that wanted to destroy the world. I look at a God who had to do it in order to preserve humanity. And I know there's lots of different theories out there on it, but that's the way I see it. I believe that humanity would have completely destroyed itself, wiped itself off the map if God hadn't preserved Noah through what he did. So I invite you to grow in your faith. Yes, have childlike faith, but also, yes, ask questions. Let me finish my story. So my dad says, let's go upstairs and talk. He's like, let's do it, let's go. And we go upstairs, we sit down, and I'm ready. I'm ready with all my arguments. I've been readying them for the entire meal. I know I can corner him. And then my dad throws a curveball at me. He looks at me, he says, Kenny, I hear you saying that you don't necessarily want to follow Jesus anymore, that you want to go off and do your own thing. He said, you know, that's not what I want. But he said, I also want you to know that it does not change that I love you. And I want you to know that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, I always want you in my home. I want you to know today that you serve a God that no matter where you've gone, no matter what violence you've committed, God wants you to come home. He is a faithful Father, and you are welcome if you will return. I love you, family. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.